So now I started this topic last night in Castlegar, and so we're talking out of a book I've written, Properly Judging Prophetic Ministry, and this is one of three books I've written on the prophetic. But 30-some years ago, in 1988, I was known as the prophet whose nose was so sharp it would cut diamonds. And I was mentored and trained by an old covenant thinking prophet. And so I didn't know anything different than a prophet is about telling people what's right and what's wrong. What's crooked, what's straight. That's all I knew. I didn't realize that Holy Spirit is prophetic, and the simplest definition of prophecy is the best. God speaks and life happens. It's not God speaks and right happens. I've discovered in 44 years of knowing Jesus, 62 years of life, that the worst thing in life is not being wrong. The worst thing in life is being dead. So you don't want to live dead. You want to live alive. The older you get, the more alive you want to be. And the secret to that is Jesus in your heart. Okay? And prophecy, in the old covenant, there were people we called prophets, and they came and they spoke the word of the Lord, and they pointed people to heaven on earth. They pointed people to a Torah temple system, law and a temple society. Heaven on earth, an administration of the kingdom of heaven was administrated through the law, the Torah. And there were the people that were the people of God that were a temple society, centered around a temple, centered around being a culture that related to the God of the Torah, the God of whose nature was like the Torah. His character was like the law, the Torah. And so the prophet constantly pointed to the Torah and to the temple. Return to the temple, return to the Torah. That's not the picture-perfect world. That's the shadow of a promise that was to come. A picture-perfect world is where you don't need a Torah temple system, where it's where you become a child, when you sing it, you're no longer a slave to fear. It's where you become a child of God, and it's a father-children reality. And no longer is it a Torah temple reality, it's where you become the temple, you become the house, and the character and the nature of God comes in you. And so the highest form of communication is the Holy Spirit speaking to the human heart. So heaven on earth is human beings hearing God in their hearts and becoming different because of it. You got it on the wall here. Transforming lives. It's being transformed, not informed. Not returning to something that is outside of us, but becoming something because of what's inside of us. Now, God didn't do away with the need for the prophetic. He made it better. Because the prophetic was always about pointing us to heaven on earth. But now heaven on earth has changed. Heaven on earth, for me, for 44 years, I've discovered that heaven on earth, the kingdom of God is inside of me. There's a place inside of me where I can know righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, where God's my God, where I become a God person, and God and I live together. In the Torah Temple Society, that was expressed as Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, in thousands of different ways. It was like a dress rehearsal for the real thing. But God wanted human beings who, from their hearts, could finally really say with all sincerity, God, you're my God. I'm lost without you. You passed over. Death passed over my house because of you. Whoa, I'm a God person. Something's coming off of me. Wow, that came out of me. Whoa, I'm changing. I'm acting like my father. I'm looking a little like a teenager. I'm starting to grow up a little bit. Look, there's something coming off of me. I've got some charisma and fruit coming off of me. There's some gifts that look like the gifts of my father that are beginning to be evident in my life. And there's fruit. Look, love, joy, peace. Whoa, self-control, a fruit. It's beginning to happen in my life. And kindness and goodness and gentleness. Things are beginning to come out of me that are not informations that are making me a prisoner, but transformations that, wow, that came out of me. And then I'm discovering that in this walk, that God and I actually live together. He talks to me, I talk to him. He thinks, I think. Sometimes he says, I like how you think, son. Now, if you've never heard him say that, if John was writing to me, he would say, I write to you, Father, because you've known him from the beginning. He got a second thing to say to me. I write to you, Father, because you've known him from the beginning. Well, let's speak that a little bit in some Calgary terms. This is not my first rodeo. Okay? And like you maybe have known him for a while, so it's not your first rodeo. You've been through a few storms, but you found out that he's always faithful. He's always faithful. If faith has to do with being able to hear the one I cannot see and have faith toward the one that I cannot understand naturally, then God is faithful. He is faithful toward what can't be obviously seen in my life. And we live together. So when we're talking about the prophetic, no longer is it a few people pointing to a Torah temple system. It's the Holy Spirit inside of every man, every woman, pointing to a new heaven, a new earth, if you will, an administration of grace that transforms lives and causing us to be a new testimony, not a temple society that we go to. I love your building. I love your coffee shop. I love your stage. I love the obvious evidence that people worship God here. I love the atmosphere of the room. I love everything. So there must be living people here who love God because I sense it. I can feel it in the house. Okay, but all of that, the outward things, are only expressions of what's happening inside. And when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost finally came, you know, when the dress rehearsals were over, and the Pentecost finally fully arrived, God poured out his Spirit. He said, I poured out my Spirit on all flesh. It began with 120, and it hasn't stopped. Holy Spirit still being poured out on all flesh, even Canadians. Hey, listen to this. Even Canadians who live in the Kootenays. Kootenays is a very unusual place. It's the only place where you can find hippies and rednecks together in the same flesh. It's nothing like it in the world. You come here and you find all the people, you find different people. You find a combination that shouldn't work. Come on now, how does that work? How does that work? How can you be hippies and rednecks? I don't know. So even them, God's pouring out the Holy Spirit. And God, and when that was explained in Acts 2, Peter said it was a prophetic spirit. Prophet Joel said this would happen. Joel actually said, afterwards, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. He didn't just say in the last days. He said afterwards. I've got news for you. My last day was May 12th, 1973. That was when King Ted met King Jesus. And King Jesus proved to be King of Kings. It was when Lord Ted met Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus Christ proved to be greater than Lord Ted. And my kingdom began to be consumed by the kingdom of my Lord Christ. Wow, I'm glad I got my day over so I could live in the eternal day of the Lord. That's where I live. Okay? Now, is there last days? Plenty of last days going on. I just don't live in last days. I live in an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. So Peter said, Joel prophesied, and Joel said, afterwards I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. You know what I found out? After I died, I lived. After I discovered the end of Ted, I found the beginning of Ted in Christ. Just like Saul of Tarsus found that beyond Saul, there was Paul. But it was Paul in Christ. And the Holy Spirit is in my life, and he's prophetic. He speaks, and life happens. He's in your life. You might say, well, I'm not prophetic. Yes, you are. Something's coming off of you. Something's being created. And so we're going to demystify all the spookiness of the prophetic. We're going to say, how do we properly judge the prophetic? Because there's more of a need for it in the new covenant than there is in the old covenant. But it doesn't point to information. It activates the testimony of transformation. It isn't about being religious. It's about being intimate. I had a chance one time. I was a prophet at a conference in Salt Lake City, Utah. And I got called by the Salt Lake City Tribune. I have a copy of the article on my computer. And they said, what's the difference between you and the Mormon prophets? Because they had billeted me. Of all things, I was in an African-American church, a black church in Salt Lake City, Utah. Can you imagine? I was the only white guy, and they billeted me as the prophet. Okay, and the Salt Lake City Tribune called me and said, what's the difference between you and the Mormon prophet? So they did a front page article. Visiting prophet says there's room in Zion for two. Now, if you know Salt Lake City, they call Salt Lake City Zion because of Joseph Smith and the Mormons. Okay. And what they quoted me perfect. I said, in the old covenant, a prophet would go hear God, come back and tell the people, this is what God says. In the new covenant, a prophet goes and hears God, comes back and gets the people, takes them to where he was so they hear what he heard. I said, that's the difference between me and the Mormon prophets. And they put it in the front page article. So I want you to know that every one of us in this room, we hear the same voice. But we hear it uniquely and intimately the way we hear him. And so I'm not interested in being a prophet for you. I'm interested in activating that prophetic spirit in you where God speaks and life happens. So we're going to begin in the book now. I'm going to go to a chapter 2. I'm going to be teaching out of chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 5, I think. We'll begin with chapter 2. Some keys to properly judging prophetic ministry. We could say this for any ministry. If you want to know, was this ministry of God or not? Well, if we have some foundations to properly judge it, we can be safe. So here's some foundations. First, the first three steps of the sacrificial and obedient act of Christ for our salvation are, number one, Christ died for our sins. So we believe Christ died for our sins. I was disconnected from God, but Jesus paid the ultimate price to reconnect me. He was wounded for my transgressions. This is good news. It's not good news for him. It's good news for me. God became flesh, moved into the neighborhood, and willingly gave his life. And so my heart confesses Christ died for my sins. Second, Christ was buried. He went all the way to the depths of the grave for me in the sense of I was destined to go to the depths of the grave, but he made it so the grave cannot hold me. He made it so the grave cannot hold you. He not only died for us, he went all the way to the depths. He was buried for us. And then the third step is he rose from the dead. Okay, now we're pretty basic here. Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ rose from the dead. I want to properly judge prophetic ministry. The first three things that are in this voice of God, it confirms Christ died for me. So any voice that puts something on me that Jesus took off of me at the cross, is not God. Any prophetic voice that condemns me, whether it's my own voice or anyone's voice, who tries to put shame back on me. We sang the song, I'm no longer a child of fear. I'm no longer a slave. He's not going to put something on me. He died for me. He was buried for me. There's no more punishment to take. And he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead to offer me intimacy and relationship. These are the first three things. But there's a fourth ingredient to the good news that was so evident in the first century church and is meant to be so evident in the growing church of Christ. And that is this. The fourth part of the equation is that Christ was seen. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5, moreover, brethren, I declare to you, the gospel, the good news. I like to translate words. I proclaim to you the really good news that I preached to you. Gospel is not a translated word. It's a transliterated word because the translators weren't always telling you good news. So they forgot to translate that word. I don't mind the word gospel, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel, but if I'm going to translate, I'm not ashamed of the really good news. All other news is not so good. But the really good news is Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus rose from the dead, and he was seen. Let's look. So the preached to you, which you received, which was, you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's the first thing. Second, he was buried. Third, he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Fourth, that he was seen by Cephas and then by 12. In other words, he became visible in the lives of witnesses. Now, I grew up in a Lutheran family. My family, I come from a line of preachers. I didn't know that. I knew a little bit of that. I had an open-eye vision in 1999, and my great-grandfather, who was a preacher, I didn't even know he was a preacher, and I saw him in an open-eye vision. He was getting credit for everything I was doing, casting a crown to Jesus, crying, saying, no, it's not me, it's you, Jesus. So I learned a bit of my history long after I became a preacher. So there were people in my family who loved God. My own father read his Bible through for 60 years of his life, every year. He died at 90 years old. He walked on crutches from the time he was 58 until he was 90. But he was known as Honest Sam, loved God with all his heart. My mama loved God. She was a little songbird, always sang about Jesus. Okay? My grandma used to have little red chairs when she taught little kids in school, in Sunday school, and little eight-year-olds. And she would say, if you want to ask Jesus in your heart, you can sit in this little red chair. I didn't know that. I didn't know that until one day I was praying for a 60-some-year-old lady in Wisconsin in the area where my grandma used to live. And as I prayed for her, she got ministered to. She came to me afterwards. I want you to know your grandma had me sit in a little red chair when I was 8 years old. I didn't even know grandma knew Jesus. So I come from a history of people who love God. And I come from a background which was Lutheran. I was a Norwegian. You know, Norwegians are kind of like, you know, they're born with a stamp on their butt that says Lutheran. Any Norwegians in here? Okay. It's pretty typical for Lutherans, Norwegians, to be Lutherans. They used to be with Odin and Thor, and then there was a revolution came into the region, and pretty soon everybody became Lutherans. The state religion is Lutheran. But among the Lutherans, there are people who were in a Lutheran system, and then there are people in that Lutheran system who have an intimate relationship with Jesus. But when I was growing up, I didn't have an intimate relationship with Jesus. I just went to church because dad and mom said, go to church. So if you said, did Jesus die for your sins? I would say, yes, the Bible tells me so. If you said, was Jesus buried for you? I would say, yes, the Bible tells me so. I colored a picture in Sunday school and I believe it's true. If you asked me, did Jesus rise from the dead? I would say, yes, the Bible told me so, tells me so. It says right there, and dad and mom told me too. Now, was that enough to get me into heaven? I don't know, maybe. And I didn't answer that question, I just asked a question. But it wasn't enough to get heaven in me. Until I was just a young man, 17, almost 18 years old, and one night, I was sitting in a room kind of like this, and a man was talking about being born again. His name was Jim Davidson. And I realized he was the different Jim Davidson than I knew previous year. And I realized he had something I didn't know. And that night, I pulled my 1964 Chevrolet to the side of the road, and I leaked out my nose, and I leaked out my eyes, and I leaked out my heart, and I begged Jesus to come into my life. And that night, I saw Jesus. And the fourth piece came in place. I not only believe that he died for me, he's buried for me, and he rose from the dead for me, but now I could see him. I woke up the next morning, and an angel of superglue had glued my mouth in a smiling position. I couldn't stop smiling. I ran downstairs, and I told my dad and mom I met Jesus last night. And they were excited. Okay? But there was a fourth piece. You know, that fourth piece is still part of our salvation, not just our salvation to go to heaven, but our salvation of our thoughts and our, our reasoning and our emotions and our desires and our imagination, the salvation of our souls, the salvation of our lives that makes us good dads and moms and grandpas and grandmas and brothers and sisters and family members and human beings. It's the ability to know that he died for my sins. I've got no more condemnation. He rose, he was buried for me. He made it so that death cannot have any power over me. He rose from the dead. He made it so I can be free, but he's in my life. I see Jesus. So any prophetic word, any ministry has got to bring me to the place of I see Jesus. It can't be I see the prophet. It can't be I see the prophetic word. I know many people who used to go to church, but they don't go anymore because they stood fast on a promise that seemingly didn't come to pass. And they got so focused on the promise, they didn't see Jesus anymore. And when the promise didn't happen the way they thought, they became disillusioned with the church. It wasn't the church that disillusioned them. It was their focus that disillusioned them. Because they forgot a foundation for properly judging things is, did it cause me to see Jesus? So proper prophetic ministry must bring us to the place where we see Jesus. God speaks, life happens. I'm going to see Jesus. You know, I love him more right now than I did 44 years ago. I love him more right now than I did 43 years ago. I love him more right now than I did 1 year ago. I promise you a year from now, I will love him more. How do I know? Because daily I see him. And the more I see him, there are some questions that I become very comfortable with. And there's some answers I become very comfortable with. Here's an answer I become very comfortable with. I don't know. I'm really good with that answer. But there are some answers I do know. You are really good. You love me. There's a phrase that is so dear to my heart. God's my friend. And I don't want to prove to him that I'm his friend. I want to manifest to him that I'm his friend. In some places, I'm affectionate toward him. Like Peter, I kiss him. In some places, I think I could die. But it's okay in the places that I can't die because he loves me. And he'll bring me to the place where I could. He did it with Peter. So seeing him. So the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. When relating to proper prophetic ministry, the spirit of prophetic ministry must point to Jesus. The spirit of all ministry must point to Jesus. Did it cause that person to see Jesus? Did it cause you to see Jesus? Okay, he's the only one, he's the only voice that you not only hear, but when you hear him, he inspires you to turn and see him. And when you see him, you become like him. Because when you see him for who he is. There's a difference between seeing him for what he does and seeing him for who he is. My grandchildren, they know me for what I do sometimes, but they love me for who I am. And the reason they love me for who I am, you know why? I love them first for who they are. I don't love them for what they do. I love them for who they are. And then I love what they do because I love them for who they are. They can be even doing things that are like in trouble things. And I love them. I have a hard time holding a straight face. Come on, any grandparents in here? I have a hard time holding a straight face when my grandkids get in trouble. Why? Because I love them for who they are. I wonder if God's like that. Can you envision a Father God who has a hard time holding a straight face when you're in trouble because he loves you so much He loves you more than your trouble. If you can't see a God like that, I want to tell you, God has got you on a journey. And he wants you to see Jesus, because Jesus will lead you to that place. Whatever you perceive God to be is what you'll become. If you perceive him to be a master, pretty soon you'll be a master of everyone. If you perceive him to be a teacher, you'll be teaching everyone you see. Perceive him to be a father, and you might become a dad or a mom. Dads and moms are super. There's only one thing greater than a dad and mom. That's a grandfather and a grandmother. Okay. So when relating to proper prophetic ministry, the spirit of prophecy must point to Jesus. It must be a spirit that draws us to Christ, draws people to Christ. It's got to release more of the presence of Jesus in our lives. Like Revelation 19:10, John, he gets this revelation of Jesus. He falls down to worship him, this messenger that's come to him. And he said, "See that you don't do that. I'm just of your fellow servant, of your brethren, who is the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the spirit of Jesus is the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So when God speaks, life happens. And what does it do? It empowers, it inspires, it activates us to worship him. God does not need you and I to worship him. Now, I can say a little bit about this. I was a worship leader for 15 years and a worship director. I led worship. I was a worship leader at a church 15 years. And a worship director led 6 worship teams. So I know about worship people. Okay, I know all about us. I know how creative we are. I also know how sensitive we are. I know how easily we can be offended and how we pride ourselves in our music. Okay, got it? And I used to think that God, we were created to worship him. I even wrote a song, "For I was created to glorify you." And even in the line, "I was created to worship you." I used to think that. But I've discovered I don't believe that anymore. I don't believe I was created to worship him. I believe I was born to be loved by him. And having been loved by him, I can't help but worship him. You see, he doesn't need me to worship him. I need to worship him. He doesn't change when I worship him. I change. He doesn't become more himself when I worship him. I become more myself when I worship him. His kingdom doesn't change when I worship him. My kingdom becomes more a testimony of his kingdom when I worship him. He gives life. He gives breath. He gives all things. Acts 17. He doesn't need anything from anyone. He gives life. He's a giver, not a taker. And so the testimony of prophecy is the spirit of is the testimony of Jesus. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. It's going to inspire us to worship God. So anything that comes prophetically, when God speaks, life happens. And when God speaks, it causes that person that's being spoken to, whether it be us or through us to someone else, it should inspire their hearts to hear God and see Jesus. And how do we know they're seeing Jesus? Worship of him is coming out of their hearts. The first night I saw him, I worshiped him. What did it look like? It looked like tears and snot and leaking heart and confessing everything I'd ever done, like he didn't know it. He didn't need me to confess all my sins. I needed to confess all my sins. It didn't change him. My sin never created a problem for my Father God in seeing me. It created a problem for me in seeing him. It never stopped God from seeing who I was. He always knew that's a child of God. And he wanted me to be born again so I could finally come to my senses and see who I really am. And what's born again about? Becoming a child of God? I think it's about being able to see what you really are. I am to believe he reconciled us while we were yet sinners. I agree with Paul on that matter. I happen to believe that he's reconciled all humanity, but not all of humanity is living in that reality. I happen to believe he's done enough for mercy to triumph over every judgment. The question is, are we cashing in the check? Are we boldly coming to the throne of grace and reaching out and receiving our mercy and finding that transforming grace? There's no one who can't. When the Holy Spirit and the manifest expression or word of God come together, there's a testimony of Jesus. So in Matthew 17, in verses 1 through 5, we have a wonderful testimony here. Look at this. This is a testimony of Jesus before he was crucified. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and he brought them on a high mountain by themselves. And Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. So he looked like Revelation 1 Jesus. He became the Revelation Jesus on this mountain in front of these men, Peter, James, and John. And then Moses and Elijah, behold, check it out. Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. So Moses and Elijah. Now Moses is a testimony of the word, the law, the word. Elijah is a testimony of the spirit, the prophets. So something that represented the word and the spirit came around Jesus. And when the word and the spirit showed up in a conversation with Jesus on the mountain, the human form of Jesus, Jesus in the flesh, was transformed to the heavenly Jesus. When the Word and the Spirit were no longer informing witnesses that said there is a God and you need Him, when the Spirit was no longer disconnected and the Word was no longer disconnected, but when those two witnesses were able to discover the witness of the blood, when something in the flesh agreed with the Word and the Spirit, and when the Spirit and the Word agreed with what was in the flesh, there was a change in the flesh of Jesus. Jesus was transfigured. Now the boys were so excited about it, they wanted to build a tabernacle. Oh, this is cool. We'll do, this is an awesome day. We'll build a tabernacle. Let's do one for Moses. Peter, he's a smart guy. Let's do one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for you, Jesus. Okay? But the voice of the Father said, no, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him. Now, what will inspire you to hear God? Being able to see Jesus. Now, we're going to look at another verse, and I'm going to show you what does this practically look like in your life and my life. Because here we have Jesus as the Son of Man, Son of God. Everything he did to restore our ability to be fruitful, multiply, fill, subdue, and have dominion. He came to reconcile humanity, to redeem Adam and Eve. He came to redeem the likeness and the image of the Father, male and female, to be fruitful, multiply, fill, subdue, and have dominion. He came to reconnect the family back to God. He didn't come to get us into heaven. He came to get heaven in us. That'll get you to heaven, guaranteed, because you already got it before you die. And how you leave a thing is how you enter the next thing. So make sure you don't die dead. Make sure you die living. If you die living, you're okay. Transition's fine. You left living, you enter living. Die alive in your heart to God, okay. Don't die dead. Because if you die dead, then you enter dead. Okay? Now, Jesus did everything that he did as a man to give us back the mandate. We traded our birthright. We traded our birthright. We gave the ability to subdue and have dominion to the devil. We exchanged it. We gave it away. We no longer were able to subdue, which I define subduing as the ability to destroy death with life. The likeness and the image of God works best in formless void and dark places. Paradise is a place where nothing works without God. By definition, then, it's a place where anything can work with Him. The last place I want is a place where everything works without God. That is hell in disguise. I don't want a place where everything works without God. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil made me smart. That's the problem. It made me smart. It made me independent. It made me disconnected from my roots. It disconnected me from my life source. It made me smart. And it forsook my ability to be intimate. I lost my childlikeness when I ate that tree. I lost my innocence when I ate that tree. I quit being like my grandson and my granddaughters when I did that. When I decided that life was about being right instead of being loved, I forgot what it means to be a child. I told you I used to have a reputation of being the prophet whose nose cut diamonds. I got to tell you, God's done a little work. My nose doesn't cut diamonds anymore. Okay? I believe that the voice of God brings life, and it should be tender of heart, not hard of heart. Okay? So Jesus was seen the way we should be seen. Something should happen. There should be an ability for the Word and the Spirit to come together in the flesh. The true test of true ministry is that the spirit that says Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. 1 John 5:6-9. Look at this. This is he who comes by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the spirit who bears witness, because the spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. So in heaven, we have the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one. In heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, has never been divided. And there are three that bear witness on earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for there is a witness of God that is that testifies of the Son. Now, previously in that chapter, 1 John, it says, test the spirits to see that, or 1 John 4, test the spirits to see they're of God. The spirit that says Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. All right, now, it's not the tense of the word. In English, we have to use two words to describe that Greek word. We say has come. Okay, the tense of the word is not a futurist tense of something that's going to happen. It's not an aorist tense as in something that has happened. It's in the perfect and imperfect tense, in the sense of something that has happened but continues to happen. So it's not the spirit that says Jesus came in the flesh 2,000 years ago. It's the spirit that says Jesus has come in the flesh. The three that witness are the Spirit, the water, the Spirit, the water. So the water is a testimony of the Word in my life. And the blood is a testimony. The testimony of the blood is not the fact that Jesus died for me. It's the fact that he lives for me because he died for me. And even beyond that, it's the fact that I live because he lives. So Christ in me is the hope of glory. The true testimony is Jesus in the flesh. Not Jesus in the flesh 2,000 years ago. The devil has no problem with you saying, did Jesus come 2,000 years ago in the flesh? They'll probably say, yeah. But if he has to confess Jesus has come in your flesh, he's got to bow the knee to Jesus, N-O-W. Now, so test the spirits. How do you know? Many false prophets have gone out. How do you know it's of God? The spirit that says Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. Does it bear witness with Christ in me? Does it make me come alive? And the truth of being alive is being a giver, not a taker. Does it make me a life giver? Does it make me a lover? Does it inspire me to love God, to love people? Or does it inspire me to condemn myself? Does it inspire me to condemn others? Or does it confess Jesus has come in the flesh? Is there a transfiguration? Is there a testimony of what Moses was talking about, what Elijah was talking about, now made real in my body, in this church, in my life, in my family? Has Jesus walked into the room? When he walks into the room, everything changes. How do I know it's a prophetic word from God? It witnessed with Christ in me. It made me see Jesus. I was changed. It transformed my flesh. I became a little like the Revelation Jesus with white clothes and bright light. I begin to be, you know, darkness is not a problem when light walks into the room. I'm going to help you on something. I don't know if you do this or not, but I used to do it. I used to do this. If you do this, let me help you. I'm 62. I travel 200,000 miles a year. I go to many countries. I work with many cultures. I've tried to find a dark switch everywhere, and I can't find one. I've tried to find it. I try to find it. How do you turn the darkness off? Where's the dark switch? I find it in the church. People warring against darkness and blabbing against darkness and binding darkness and rebuking darkness. I find it in the church. I don't see any of that in nature. I don't see any in nature rebuking darkness. I just see the light comes on. There's a huge ball in the sky called the S-U-N. It's a witness of the S-O-N. And every day the earth shifts and it rotates toward the sun. And the moment it finds the sun, see, the sun doesn't move. But the moment the earth finds the sun, everything becomes light. So when we find the light switch, light floods the room. Life is more violent than death. My granddaughter, my oldest granddaughter, is going to be 10 on Monday. Barb, that's her other grandma, other side. Barb's here from Bellingham. And our granddaughter, when she was like three and a half, she's at my house one day, and she's outside. It was springtime. The grass was growing. And she says, Gopa, that's what she calls me, Gopa, I need to pray to God that this grass stops growing. And I said, well, he made it so when the rain comes and the sun shines, the grass grows. And she says, he did? I said, yep. She said, well, I'm going to pray to Jesus that stops. I said, well, he made it so the sun shines and the rain comes, the grass grows. And she goes, he did? I said, yeah. And then she goes, two of them? Now, I'm not about to bring the Holy Spirit in the conversation. I've already confused her with God and Jesus. Okay, but you see, what she was noticing is life is very violent. The only way you can stop life is to get a lawnmower and cut life. So when life walks into the room, what happens? Life. You don't get rid of darkness by warring against darkness. You let life walk into the room. I got some people that don't invite me to their intercession. You know why? They say, and this is a badge of honor, they didn't invite me to their prayer meetings. You know why? This is what they said. Us to God. They said, we don't want Ted Hansen to come because all he wants is Jesus. I'm thinking, what's so bad about that? I'm thinking, if Jesus walks into the city, we might have a new city. Hey, if Jesus walks into the room, you see, when my nose was so sharp it could cut diamonds, I was associate pastor in a church, and they told me to map out the city, find out what was in the city. So I did. I even got in an airplane. I'm a prophetic kind of guy. I got in an airplane, flew over the city, and I heard principality talk to me. I identified five powers in my region. And the two strongest were greed and religion. And then we got the tallest building in our city, which is not very tall, Bellingham Towers. Those of you from Bellingham, you know that's not very tall. But we got up there, and there was a restaurant. We had a meal, and then we went out, and the nose-cutting diamond prophet declared war on the spirit of greed and religion, commanded it out of the region. In November of 1990, we, greed and religion, we rebuke you, we bind you and command you out from this region. You no longer have a place here. Okay? 30 days later, We went from 200 people down to 60 people, 140 fire-breathing, steaming people in the community, 60 bleeding, wounded people. And the next day, the senior leader left. And I was left with 60 bleeding, wounded people. When it was all said and done, in April the following year, that was in December of 1991, in April of 1991, that was December 1990, April of 1991, I birthed the church out of those 60 bleeding wounded people. And of those 60 bleeding wounded people, 20 people decided to heal up and hang around. One of them's in this room. Thanks, Deb. Okay. They decided to hang around, and God said, I want to birth a church. We're going to call this Abundant Life. He actually said, you did that your way. Would you like to do it mine? I said, okay. He said, well, you came against greed and religion, but you guys are greedy and religious. So you have no legal right to take down the principality of greed and religion, because the principality exists because of a high place. And until my people change, it has a right to remain. And so the way you remove it is you destroy the high place and you'll destroy the spirit. So what we're going to do is God says to me, we're going to write a letter. We're going to call it Abundant Life. And it's going to be non-religious and non-greedy. It's going to be generous. But you're going to put a sign out front that says Abundant Life, and it's going to be a sign to unbelievers. Not a sign to unsaved people. No, a sign to unbelievers. So that when people come and they don't think it's Abundant Life, and they don't believe that what that sign is implying is going to be Abundant Life, they choose to not believe and leave. You see, I'm going to write something that becomes Abundant Life. Today, my son pastors a church called A Life Community. Abundant Life has become A Life Community, which is a good thing to get a life. And you know, it's a spiritual letter that's been written by the Holy Spirit, not by me, not by my son, not by the members, but by the Holy Spirit. And it's a bunch of people who are increasingly non-religious and absolutely generous and free. And you know what? I believe that they're one little tiny, tiny, tiny piece among the congregations of the city that are making a difference in the community, changing the atmosphere of the community, not warring against principalities, but raising up a greater prince. His name is Jesus. Hopefully that might help somebody. I don't know. Okay, now, I wasn't an evil, wicked person waging against darkness. I was just not quite smart. Okay, so be willing to admit you might not be quite smart. Okay, I'm not saying that to offend you. I'm just telling you, always be hungry, willing, and teachable. Always be willing to change. Always be, the moment you stop changing is the moment you stop. Okay, my grandkids, they know how to do things. When they get older, they're finally going to know how to do them. I just said something. My grandchildren, they know how to do things. When they get older, they're finally going to know how to do them. Right now, they know how to do them. But there's a better way. When they grow, they'll discover they thought they knew how to do it. My grandson, who's 4 and a half, he knows how to do everything. When he gets older, he'll know how to do them. Okay, but that's what makes him able to grow. Don't be people in the church who know how to do things and then later not know how to do them because you're stuck in how you did them. Okay, when a little child starts to walk, we don't call it falling down, although that's what it is. We get all excited, we call the neighbors, and we say, "Woo! Hey, Jonathan took a step, he's walking." In reality, it's falling down everywhere. But you don't want to tell the neighbors that. But for his age where he's at, he's walking. God would look and say, whoa, you're walking. Dude, you're running. That's awesome. Phenomenal. You're Olympic. So the three that bear witness on earth are the spirit, the water, the blood. These are the spirit of God, the word of God. And in our flesh is the testimony of Christ in us, is the testimony that the blood of Jesus was enough to get the blood of the Holy Spirit into my life. Blood provides nutrition, oxygen. It combats infections. It's the life of the body. The life of the body of Christ is not the blood that was shed on the cross. It's because of the blood that was shed on the cross. It's the blood that flows in the veins of the body of Christ called G-R-A-C-E, grace, the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. The testimony of grace in your life is not a negating of the blood on the cross, but where do you find the blood of the cross? You find it at the throne of grace. It's been sprinkled there. Okay? So when you receive a personal testimony, it doesn't become a personal testimony until the Word and the Spirit come together in your heart. I can give you a word from God, but unless the Word and the Spirit germinate knowledge and wisdom, Spirit's wisdom, knowledge is the word. When wisdom and knowledge come together, you get understanding. That's what Proverbs says. Your heart won't come to understanding unless knowledge and wisdom connect. When the word and the spirit germinate in you. See, I believe Jesus lived and died for my sins, but it wasn't until that night when the word and the spirit germinated in my heart, I got the third witness, Christ in me. And I was transformed. That's the testimony. If it causes there to be a change in my life, it was God. Not just a change, a life-giving change, a loving change, a testimony of God change. So you could receive a legitimate word from God by way of personal prophecy, but not yet hold it as a word from God. Sometimes blind spots or hard areas in our hearts prevent us from seeing Jesus, who he really is. So let's say I gave you a prophetic word, or you gave me a prophetic word. Let's pick on me for a moment. Let's say you heard God and you gave me a prophetic word, and your prophetic word is 100% right. But there are areas in my heart where I can't see all of that word because of maybe some traditions in my life, the way I've seen Jesus in the past, the way I thought he was, the limited way I could see him. Okay, so you're talking to me about gifts of the Holy Spirit, but I've never experienced gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so I have this blind spot to believing the gifts of the Holy Spirit could be for me. Or you're talking to me about something of forgiveness, but I've never really seen that forgiveness. And so there's a blind spot in me that can't see that. Well, the only thing that's a word is the part that I can see. Now, if I get a word from you, you give me a word, and 100% of it's God, and I can only receive 10% of it, the 10% is what I need. Don't force the other 90% on me. Because the only thing I need is what will allow me to see Jesus. 10% is enough to change me. Now, if you receive a word from somebody, and you only can hear 10% of it, don't reject the other 90% of it. Let me give you some wisdom. When you see something happening in the body of Christ that you don't understand, or that you think you understand, and it's not in your life, keep your judgment to yourself. Don't make fun of anyone. Don't make judgments of anyone, because it just might be God. And if it's not God, then don't focus on it. Focus on God. If it's not God, don't waste your energy talking against it. Don't be anti anything. Be pro Christ. Okay? Don't be anti what's not working. Anything outside of your skin, even in your skin, don't be anti what's not working. Focus on the one who works, Christ. Keep your eyes on Jesus. So it only becomes a personal word when the three witnesses happen. Word and the Spirit in your flesh. So it becomes a personal word when you hear God in your heart. It doesn't become a personal word just because it's accurate. The Bible is 100% accurate in its entirety. It's the inspired word. It's filled with statements of truth and truly stated statements. Okay. Stand still and see the salvation of your God, for the day the Lord will fight for you. Okay, what do you think of that word? It's not a statement of truth. It's a truly stated statement. Moses said it. And the next line, God says, what are you crying to me for? I didn't say stand still. Lift up your rod and tell the people to go forward. So you can't take that one verse and quote it out of context and say God always wants you to stand still and wait for the salvation of God. God was saying, okay, it was good that Moses said that, because now you got a bigger statement of truth with the two statements. When you trust God, God says, no, I trust you. But I don't realize he trusts me until I'm willing to say it's more of him. He says, no, it's not just more of me, it's also more of you. I get a greater statement of truth. So the Bible is a statement of truth that's in its entirety. It's filled with man's failures and the Father's forgiveness. It's filled with all kinds of mistakes. There's nowhere in the Bible where God ever condoned more than one wife. But there's nowhere in the Bible where God ever condemned anyone for more than one wife. God has one thing to say about marriage in two places. In the beginning, a man and a woman. In the end, a man and a woman. In between, guys took more than one wife. God never said take another wife. It always produced a dysfunction. It always caused trouble. But God never said, I told you so, stupid people. He never said, shame on you. He put up with it. And he loved us in spite of it. But he didn't say, look, I gave you biblical pattern for more than one wife. No, that was your stupidity. I'm including it in my redemption so that you can understand my goodness in the entirety. Got it? So the word of God is 100% true. But it's not 100% understood. So you can count on the word of God. Okay, do you believe the word of God is 100% true? I do. In its entirety. Do I believe all the word of God? No. I believe all the word of God that I can believe. I'm being honest. I'm not trying to be fake. I'm just being honest. I want to believe all the word. But if I'm honest, I believe what I can believe. And you know what? I can believe more now than I could 44 years ago. Because he's been faithful. And so I believe the word of God. But so it's 100% the word of God in its entirety, but I can't receive all of it. But he leads me to the place where I can. A prophecy could come to me. It could be 100% God, but I may not be able to receive all of it. That doesn't mean it's not God. It just means I need to receive what I can receive now. Okay? So it always points to Jesus. Exposing ourselves to his presence and his word can allow a seemingly wrong word to prove to be right. So simply hang out with Jesus. Hang out with the word and the spirit until you come to understanding. If you get a word you don't totally understand, then embrace the word. Let God bring understanding. Okay? Now, I think what we're going to do, since we're running, I'm going to go a couple more minutes and we'll take a little break. Okay. The fruit of prophecy must be holiness to the Lord. The fruit of any prophecy must be for him and not for us. Holiness, I like holiness. We spell it, you know, H-O-L-I-N-E-S-S. I actually think you can understand holy, H-O-L-Y, by changing it to W-H-O-L-E-Y. Because anything that is wholly his. Okay, otherwise you define H-O-L-Y as R-E-L-I-G-I-O-U-S. Did I spell it right? I'm a terrible speller, but I'm such a bad speller. Spell correct corrects me all the time, and I'm becoming pretty good. I've got a teacher, Microsoft Word. Isn't always kind, but isn't always right either. But Facebook's even worse, isn't it? Man, Facebook gets you to say things, and then you're in trouble. I was trying to answer somebody last night. I have a GPS. And I said, I have a GPS. And Facebook kept saying, I have a G-O-D, God. Not bad. But I was really trying to say, I have a GPS. I don't know why I did that. So, holiness to the Lord. Does it cause me, inspire me to be holy, W-H-O-L-E-Y, in love with Jesus, in love with God? Holy, dependent upon him. Holy, holy, given life by him. Okay? I like to, even when I'm ministering to somebody who doesn't know Jesus, I want to activate Jesus in their heart. I'm more interested in activating Jesus in them than giving them an accurate word. And the more I get that focus, the more the words become more accurate. So I'm not trying to give them an accurate word. I'm trying to give them Jesus. I'm trying to let them see Jesus. I want to say a word they can see Jesus. How could I be God's voice out loud that activates God's voice in their heart somehow? That they could hear Jesus. We had a little boy in our preschool, 1 through 5 year old preschool, and our little, we had a little boy down there. His mama is a drug addict. His little brother was born addicted. And so he lives in a terrible home environment, single mom. And so he's, and he, and sometimes he had some problems. He would, his face would contort. He was demonic. He'd have some episodes. He would frighten the teachers. His face would contort and curse words would come out of his mouth. That's demonic. See? But he lived in a terrible environment. One day they came up and got me as the pastor, wanted me to come down and rescue him because little, I think his name was Corbin. Little Corbin was having an episode. So I went down and I said, "Can I pray for you?" And he went, "No." In that voice. So now I've learned a little something. I used to chase demons around the room, chase them all night long until one of us got tired. And I either told them to shut up and they went, and then I went home, or they told me to shut up and they went home. No, but now I discovered there's an easier way. Jesus. So I got down on my knees as tall as him, because that's how tall he is. I got into his world. I moved into his world. And I said, "Well, would you pray for me?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Okay." Then I reached my hand around his back. And I didn't use words, but I got prophetic. I released the presence of Jesus out of my hand. And immediately, he just, whoo. And I said, "That feels good, doesn't it?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "You know what that is?" "Uh-huh." I said, "That's Jesus. He loves you." And I taught him how to pray. 2 months later, his mother's brother-in-law comes to me in the city, meets me in the city. "I don't know what you're doing over at that preschool, but whatever you're teaching him over there, my little nephew, said, you taught him how to pray and he's changed the house." You know, that's a good prophecy. Better than chasing demons around all night. Okay. The testimony of Jesus does not speak evil of God, does not speak evil of his church, it does not speak evil of any member of the body of Christ. Revelation 13:6, when it talks about a beast of the sea and a beast of the land, that beast is simply the spirit of the world and the spirit of religion. The beast of the sea is that which comes out of the world. It's like a leopard constantly looking to eat meat. It has feet like a bear. It walks according to its own way. It has a mouth like a lion. It's all about me, and me I live, and me I move, and me I have my being. It's a meat eater. And me I live, and me I move, and me I have my being, but the dragon gives it its power, its throne, its authority. Its spirit, soul, and body is empowered by the spirit of the world, a meat eater. I used to be one. Friday night, like a leopard, who can I get tonight? In business, like a leopard, who can I get ahead of today? Walking according to the flesh, feet like a bear, relentless. I'm not letting go. You all know about bears up here. They're getting your garbage. See? And the mouth like a lion. It's all about me. That's the spirit of the world. Then there's a second beast. Got two horns like a lamb, but it speaks like a dragon. Got the word and the spirit, but has no Christ in the flesh. It has what should be the testimony of God, but it refuses it to be the testimony of God. And it's just plain out religion. And it just hates. It hates people. Gets its power from the spirit of the world. It's a taker, not a giver. It hates people. It's a religious spirit, and it goes to judge. It doesn't go to give life. Okay? Now, I'm not exempt from either of those. Unless I embrace the mark of God, which is finding my rest in Christ, and my thinking changes. I live for God, and I live for one another. Okay? Now, if I have that other way of thinking, that other way of doing things, then I have a testimony. I'm willing then, that beast is willing, religion is willing to speak bad about God, willing to speak bad about the church, willing to speak bad about other people. Any prophetic word that speaks bad about God, about the church, or about people is not a word from God. Got it? We're going to take a break on that note. Any prophetic word that speaks bad about God, I don't care if they're wrong. I don't care if people are wrong. If you speak bad about wrong people, you might as well speak bad about yourself, and that's not cool. Any word that speaks bad about God, speaks bad about people, a word that separates brothers, a word that divides, is not God. I don't care if it said, thus saith God, and quoted scripture. The scripture in the mouth of the devil is the word of the devil. Okay? So let's take a break there and we'll come back. Maybe about 20 minutes.